I wouldn't have given up. I would have gotten out my duct tape and my Velcro. That's what I would have done. That's my answer. Good, there you go. Welcome, family. I'm glad y'all are here. A few people are on the road, a few people traveling, a few people not feeling well this morning, but it's good to say hi to you all. Last week was an awesome week. As a pastor, you just don't get many opportunities to do a wedding in the middle of a service, and it was a blessing. We met with them last night, had dinner with them, and Lisa and Craig said to say hi, to say thank you, and how blessed they were to be part of our family. They wish they could be here, but Terre Haute and Brazil's about an hour away, and it's a little bit far, but they're looking for a new church home, so we can keep them in prayers. Let's pray for Bo as he's, you know, made that decision. He's put that line in the sand now and said, I stand for Jesus, and things will come against him, and we just pray for him to continue to stay focused on him. It was a real blessing. Our lesson today is going to be, I entitled it, Let It Be, but we have some wonderful members of our family that we don't get to see very often, extended family. It's kind of like those kids that move far overseas, and they come back every now and then, but Zach and Amy and Theo are here, and Amy wants to step up and share what's going on in the ministry up at Champaign. And welcome, come on up. Let's give them a round of applause for being here. And we remember what it's like when babies are born and family stuff and just the work that's involved with doing that. But let's begin with a word of prayer, and I'll sit down and shut up and so she can talk. Father, Lord, thank you for this morning that we gather as a family. Thank you for Amy and Zach and Theo to be here. Lord, we pray that they just be a light in that community up in Champaign. We know that Champaign is one of those desolate little island places that nobody wants to go to, but now they have a Chick-fil-A, so it's now the destination we all want to follow. Father, we pray for their ministry. We pray for their work. We pray for their family, that the fiery darts that come against it, the struggles that come in life naturally and normally, Father, they're protected from that while they serve you faithfully in the field. Father, thank you that we have a church that supports ministries and missionaries and opportunities to do this kind of thing, and they represent us well out in the community and the world around us. So, Father, as we begin our service today, bless Amy this morning as she speaks to us, and Lord, just speak through her to us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Doesn't matter which.
You can just right there if you'd like.
Okay. I just want to make sure everyone can hear me. I don't have the big projection voice that first I have to say we live walking distance from that Chick-fil-A, and there's just been a non-stop just line. You can't even get to the grocery store. But anyway, just wanted to say thank you all for having us this morning. It has been long overdue. I feel like that stereotypical new parent that had no idea how crazy life could get once you start adding babies into the mix. So I just want to say thank you very much for having us. So just as a quick refresher, my husband and I, we work for InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, which is college ministries across the United States that we, our hope is that we as students come away from home, that they are open to new things, that there's a chance that they will hear the gospel for the first time, or those that come from churches, that they will have a place that feels like home while they are away. And as they leave, that they are prepared to be just leaders in their churches and in their lives going forward. So, so I just really wanted to be here to say thank you, that it has been 11 years that this church has supported me in ministry. We're just unbelievably grateful for your prayers, for your support, for your generosity. We truly see you guys as partners with us in mission, that your prayers and support give us the opportunity to see God change lives in the students that we meet. So I just wanted to share a few ways that we're seeing that happen this year, hopefully as an encouragement, as a blessing to you all. Zach and I, we work in different areas, but our hope is the same, that we would see God change the hearts of students, that they would leave college, as I said, leave college not sort of wondering about the work of God in their lives, but confident that they are able to go into their workplaces, into their families, and return to the church ready to lead and confident in the faith that they have. And so Zach has been focused on mentoring small group Bible study leaders. They've been focusing on evangelism and making good invitations this year. And it's been exciting to see that we've already started to see some fruit that in some areas where we usually don't see very many students, we're starting to see more that are interested and curious. And just a few weeks ago, we had a retreat and just geared for new students, and we were able to see three students become new believers that weekend. And students that really walked into university not thinking about their faith at all. And so we're just so grateful to God for the work that he's starting to do. And we're just reminded that the harvest is plentiful and the workers are few. And so my role is focused much more on giving the missionaries we do have more time to do ministry. So I'm doing a lot of the background stuff, a lot of the preparation and planning for events, and some of the financial stuff that we all have to pay attention to. And so I sort of focus on that to give people like Zach more time to focus on the ministry instead of being stuck at an office. And so I'm excited because we're praying and hoping that God will continue to open up new doors as we have more time, and we've started to see that. So what I'm really excited to share about is in the last year or two, folks from Champaign have had the opportunity to go to new places. So we've seen ministry start at Parkland Community College in Champaign, at Lakeland, and at Eastern in the last couple of years. And so we're just really excited. I'm especially excited about Lakeland and Parkland because often community colleges are overlooked by ministries and students don't really have an opportunity to gather as Christians in community there. So I wanted to share kind of what's happening like right now. So that's something you guys can be praying for, is ministry that's just been starting to happen in those places. And so at Lakeland, there had been a couple Christian students gathering, but they really didn't have a sense of what they needed to be doing or didn't really feel like they had the resources. And so we were able to, because of the extra time, able to send someone to to Lakeland to meet those students, to help train them in how to lead a Bible study, and really help them grow in their identity that they are there at school to get their degree, but also to be welcoming and to tell people about Jesus while they're there, that they're surrounded by people that need to hear that. So we're really excited and praying, like, that's a little seed that started, and so as much as we can pray for God to really raise that up would be great. And then at Eastern, over the last year, we have a missionary that focuses on fraternity and sorority students, which is a place that really, really needs Jesus. And Eastern has a huge system of fraternities and sororities, and so he's been able to take some time and go there and really just start knocking on doors and trying to meet some of those students. And it's just been amazing to see that there has been no ministry there, but there were Christian students there that were like, what do we do? How do we reconcile our faith with being a part of this organization? And so he's just been really excited to see that as he started this Bible study that there's been, I think, up to about 15 students that are starting to gather, and it's slowly, you know, like things start to slowly build momentum and more people start coming. And so that's something else that you guys can be praying for, that really has potential, that fraternity and sorority students, they tend to, once someone starts to do something, everyone else will kind of follow. And so there's a lot of potential for God to do a lot of redeeming on Eastern's campus. So I'm just really excited about those new little seeds that are starting, that my work has created space for those open doors for people to say yes and to go. And so because of your partnership with us, that there's new things starting in new places. So I just want to say thank you for that, and to please continue to pray for those things. And just overall, just thank you so much. I feel like sometimes I don't know how to convey how much your prayers and partnership have meant to me and my family over these years. Thank you for saying yes to us as we continue to say yes to what God has called us to. we just invite you to pray for us as we continue to raise financial support, as we continue to call students to follow Jesus, to do hard things, and we're following Jesus as best we can. So praying for us and praying for those students that God would really raise up leaders to continue to grow what we these little things that we've started. So that's all I have. Thank you so much.
Thank you very much.
Thanks.
And just catch up.
Yes, so my parents are physically doing okay, but could definitely use your prayers. So because of their current situation, my mom is at the nursing home in Tuscola in town. She would love to see you. She loves visitors, so if anyone wants to go see her.
Brooksville?
No, in Tuscola. It's the Tuscola Health Care Center.
Okay.
Yeah, on Egyptian Trail. The one on Egyptian Trail. Okay. Yes, so she's doing well and being well cared for there. Because of my dad's Alzheimer's, he's hasn't been allowed to be there. And so we're adjusting his medications, which has been good, but essentially it's meant that they haven't been able to be together for about 6 months now, which has just been really hard for me to watch, and really hard for them, as my dad doesn't remember. So every day it's, you know, where's Lisa? Where's my wife? So for those of you that are married, if you could just imagine not being able to be with your spouse regularly, that's hard. So the big prayer request is that we could find a place that would allow them to be in one place together, and that is financially feasible for my family. So, but physically they are doing well, and yeah, especially my mom. If you're ever in town, she would be thrilled, I'm sure, to see you. So, thanks.
Thank you, Amy.
Yeah.
All right. Great. Thank you. And thank you, Zach. I know you got the important job right now. So, and by the way, starts fussing, talking, singing, clapping. That's what family's all about, you know. I imagine when Jesus was at the temple, the whole family was there, you know, and they just hung out. So babies were there, grandparents were there, and everybody was together. And that's what we feel like. That's what it feels like this morning. So some of you have been out in the fields working hard. It's good to see everybody here. Jason and Jolene, thank you. Good to see you guys here. Ready to get started? Here's my question for you this morning. What were you all doing March of 1970? How much coffee have you had this morning? Maybe you don't think that far back. Some of you weren't even born then. There you go. Some of you are still in a fog from that time. There was a lot of fogs back in that time, kind of chemically and medicinally induced. That was a rough period of time for our country. We're going through a lot of turmoil. Vietnam was going on. There was a lot of political stuff going on, a lot of anger, a lot of stuff. Well, one of the iconic bands at the time, the Beatles, were kind of coming to the end of the road. And Paul McCartney put a song together, and Let It Be. And even as I said that, some of you are probably thinking the theme and the words, and it starts with Mother Mary, and there's people who think that song is religious. And they asked Paul, is that what it was all about? And he said, no. But I don't have a problem with that if that's what they choose to do. The reality is the Beatles were pretty much ending their tours. There was a lot of internal strife. They were struggling. They were, through all their ups and downs and all the places they'd gone to and all the inner turmoil, and they didn't want to hang out anymore with each other. A group that is so iconic and so well-known and so revered was having issues. And Paul wrote this song, Let It Be. Kind of interesting because the next song was The Long and Unwinding Road or Winding Road. That was the other one that came out about this time. And shortly after this, the band broke up. This sermon is not about the Beatles. It's not about Paul McCartney. It's about that word be. Let it be. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. Go ahead and put the first slide up. So today's reading is going to be in Psalm chapter 46 if you have your Bibles. We're going to read the whole thing, but I want to specifically focus on verse 10 within that section. But here's today's truth that I want us to focus on. during troubles, God needs to be first and not last. Can I hear an amen on that? Here's the reality for most of us. When we're in the midst of troubles, sometimes God's not first. God gets put last, or he gets put after some other things, or we try to come up with immediate answers, or we come up with solutions, or we run to the medicine cabinet, or we run to the bottle. We do a lot of things in our flesh. But what God wants to remind us is that he needs to be first, not last. And whether Paul McCartney wrote a song talking about the last days of their group, Let It Be, we're going to see that about it today. It says Jesus, and God says he needs to be first and not last. So let's open up in chapter 46, and we're going to read this. I'm going to read the whole thing real quickly. And I want you to pay attention to the tone of what's being talked about, why the psalmist is writing this psalm. Chapter 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. Though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. If you've ever lived out in California and felt an earthquake, you know what he's talking about. Verse 4, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her, and she will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall. Isn't that true about what's going on today around our world? There's a lot of strife going on in our world these days. He lifts his voice, and the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shield with fire. He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted amongst the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Behind this scene, Jerusalem is under attack. And I'm not going to say the leader's name because I can't say it. It's one of those long Hebrew names that's about this long. But just know this. The city is surrounded by hundreds of thousands of soldiers and an invading army. And Jerusalem looks like it's going to end. It's going to be conquered. And what the leader of those invading armies, didn't know or didn't accept, Heimert, was the very fact that God was on their side. You see, they had that card on the table, the card in the hole, whatever you want to call it, that backup. They had God on their side, but the invading armies did not know that. It looked in their minds like, we're going to win. We're going to defeat them. We're going to take over the city. We're going to get all the gold, the riches, and we're going to beat them. So the leader prayed. The leader put God first. And that night, 185,000 soldiers died. What was victory, certain victory, became certain defeat. Nations will quake. Mountains will shake. The world will tremble from the groaning of the misery. But God says, put me first. A lot of times in life, and I've learned this the hard way, I'm struggling. I've got a bill that's come in, or I lose a job, or I lose a friendship, or somebody is sick, or you get the news from the doctor yourself personally. My world is coming to a crashing pile of mess. What do I do? And in our flesh, our instinct is to want to say, I can fix this. I'm a fixer. I've told you this before. I want to fix it. I want to come up with the solution. I want to solve it. And here's the other thing I know. I want to fix it on my time. I don't want to wait a week. I don't want to wait even a day longer than I have to, a minute longer. I want it now. I want it fixed now. How do you think those people inside the walls of Jerusalem felt when they saw hundreds of thousands of soldiers bearing down on them with their spears and thinking about what tomorrow is going to hold? Ever have one of those moments? You wonder what tomorrow holds. What am I going to do? How can I face this? What can I do in my flesh to solve this? The reality is, nothing. There's nothing that we can do outside of God. If God's plan is for us to be taken over and be conquered, that's God's plan. If God wants healing, it's His will be done, not ours. We got to remember that. We got to put God first. Now, ultimately, He gives us the desires of our heart. I believe that. That's what the verse says. But where do those wills come from? The desires of my heart. God put them there. We want things to go right. We want healing. We want friendships. We want victory. And here's what I know. God loves us. He loves every single one of you. He loves me. He loves my family. He loves us. He loves our community. He loves the lost. It's a blessing to hear Amy and Zach to talk about the opportunities, as you called them, seed planting. Because sometimes it feels like nothing's getting done, doesn't it? There's days when, as missionaries, when Carrie and I did it, where we feel like we weren't doing anything. It was like we were putting a drop of water in a 100,000-gallon tank, and I wanted to go swimming, and there's no progress. But you know what? If you put enough drops in that 100,000-gallon tank, and with God, it'll fill up in His timing. And that frustration, that desire to want to do good, that comes right out of our flesh. I also believe that where God leads, He provides. He opens the doors. He creates the opportunities. And He takes the seeds and grows them. We forget that, though. Because we want it in our time. We want it the way we want it. We want our answer. Let it be. That's hard to do. We don't want to let it be, do we, Paul? We want it now. We want it our way. During troubles, God needs to be first and not last. So put up the next slide, please, Jake. So I just want to look at this verse 46, or verse 10 out of chapter 46. He says, that's God. The psalmist is writing this story probably through a dream or prophetic dream, and God's speaking to him. And this is what God said. That's God. He says, is God says, be still. There's that word be. Be still. How many of you can be still? Mert, what are you laughing about? I saw you at the football game. You are not still at the football game. You're up there like, woo! I think you should have had a couple pom-poms and you could have joined the cheerleaders. We have a senior section of cheerleaders. It's okay. That'd be great. I could tell you're cheering on your team. Be still. Oh, you know how hard that is? If you really want to see that, go to the little part of where the little people are at school. They have those little magic squares they put on the ground. And they teach them, sit on your square. Remember that, Mason? Sit on your square. Do you ever have a carpet square? Anybody remember those things, carpet squares? Again, if I was that teacher, duct tape and Velcro. They'd be plastered on the walls like this with tape right across their mouth, and the parents would be hating me. And my wife, oh my God, she's got the gift of stillness, patience, working with little kids. I just don't, I have it, but Barbara, I'm not good at it. Again, I'll go for the Velcro and duct tape. Be still. And know that I am God. I will be exalted amongst the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. That last part, he's saying there's nowhere that's not going to know my name. And we know that in the end times, when Christ comes back again, it says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. It is. It's going to happen. It is what it is. The reality is, the first part, that first word, be. Oh my gosh, let it be. What does it mean to be? I know a lot of people, as believers, think that I have to be a lot of things. I have to go a lot of places. I have to do a lot of things. When we became missionaries, my wife and I remember thinking, am I doing this because this is me? Fixing things, or is this because God's calling me? And there's a difference there, isn't there? Because here's what at the end of the day, and tell me if I'm wrong, Zach and Amy. When you're called by God, when things look like they're going to fall sideways or the wheels are coming off the bus, that's when God shows up. And he shows up, and he shows up, and he shows up. And in that process, your faith as missionaries builds. And as missionaries, that's your lifeblood. Because to the world, you're crazy. I was telling Lisa and Craig last night at dinner, I said, I used to work in the corporate world, and I made some good bucks. I made good money. I had good benefits, the titles, the fancy office, the whole nine yards. I had, according to the world, it. And then becoming a missionary, my accountant goes, what happened to you guys? My income went, pshaw. But it wasn't about income. It was about passion. It was about the calling that God put on my heart. Because when you're facing your family having to eat cereal for the second time in a row, or you don't know if your paycheck's going to cover your rent, or you got the creditors calling, whatever the situation may be, when it gets rough, you have to count on knowing that God's going to be there, and that's where your faith gets built. So when trouble comes, do I put God first? And my missions journey, my time when we were out in the field like that as faith support missionaries, my faith grew tremendously because that's all you got. I like, and I'm thankful that Amy recognized that we support them and it's been a partnership. But a lot of times as missionaries, they're alone. They feel it. You know, in the old days, when you packed your stuff, your box actually became your coffin because many times they shipped you back in the box that shipped you wherever you're going. Now, we're not going to do that to you guys. You know, Samsonite built some pretty fancy suitcases, but as missionaries, they need our prayers. They covet our prayers. Money's nice, but prayers are, that's the glue. That's the thing. Money's nice too, so we'll keep going down that. Be still. You know how hard that is? Be still. We as parents, we tell our kids that all the time, don't we? And how well do they listen, Bert? It's like herding cats sometimes, isn't it? You know? I can't imagine three boys running around all about the same age, you know? Jill, you know what I'm talking about? Jeff, you know what I'm talking about? Herding boys, you got it? Yeah, he's over there, way over here. Out of reach. Boys are like that, but girls are too. We know that. But being still is hard. Mert, would you agree? Those kiddos, yeah. And know that I am God. So what do we do with this? First of all, let's start off with some simple truths. God loves us. He loves you. Everyone in this room, he loves you. He wants to have a relationship with you. He wants us to be part of the family. He wants us to be serving him. But as far as being anything, if you've accepted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, you don't have to do anything else. There's nothing more that you can do to make God love you anymore, or he's not going to love you any less. You don't have to be anything. You don't have to do anything. That's the good news. Jesus did it all. Jesus did it all. So what does it mean to be? What does it mean to be a Christian? It's the next part. We got to know who God is. And when you know something like that, that doesn't mean just up here in your head, but it means it in your heart. As a missionary, as a Christian, I knew a lot about this stuff. But where my faith grew is when I had to learn to trust God to come through and to do the things that he promised, to protect us, to never leave us nor forsake us. And that's hard, especially when you're facing tough stuff. Could it be any tougher than having 200,000 soldiers sitting around your city coming in to kill you with spears and fires staring over the walls? I got to tell you, side note, rabbit trail. When I was in Israel, there's a place you got to go. If you ever go to Israel, go to Masada. Oh, my gosh. This is the place where Herod had built his summer palaces, and they're up on this mountaintop overlooking the Dead Sea, which is a story unto itself, but beautiful place. But when Jerusalem was being sacked by the Romans in about 70 AD, a bunch of Jews that were in the city and around that area escaped, and they went up to Masada. There was nothing up there at the time. They took it over, and they destroyed all the passageways to get up there, and the Romans didn't like that. And the Romans came after them, and they camped out. And the Romans built outposts. And if you know anything about the Romans, it's like a machine. Their armies, it's like a machine. And these people up on this hill, I think they estimated there was at least 1,000, maybe a little bit more, maybe, looking down the hill at this army that wasn't leaving. And that life is going on. They raising kids, doing their Jewish traditions, and they're looking over the side at this army. And you know what this army does? They couldn't get up there on the normal pass. They started building a ramp. They brought slaves in, and the soldiers built a ramp, bucket by bucket full of dirt, day after day, minute after minute, and built a ramp that literally started at the ground level and went up 200 to 300 feet right to the side of this hill. And when the Jewish people knew, they knew it. It was over. They committed suicide, basically. They did not want to fall captive to the Romans. They did not want to face the brutality of what the Romans are going to do, especially for all the costs it was taking them to get them up that hill. They took their own lives. So I showed my kids this, and they go, wow. So I was able to share and witness to them, and they didn't even know what was going on. I was teaching them history and talking about God. It was great. As a public school teacher, to be able to talk about God without talking about God, right? The campus at Champaign, talk about God. You know, how big is our God, Louis? Huge. So that story, just to tell you this, be still and know that I am God. It's hard for us to do. Just admit it. Accept it. It is. I've met some wonderful, strong Christians. They can quote this thing chapter and verse. But the minute the earth rumbles, the minute something comes along that kind of, it's a little bit off, it's different, their world can crumble. Their faith can, it's not tested, it's not strong. And it's not something to be joyful about. It's certainly nothing to laugh at, because the reality is all of us are facing moments like that. All of us are facing those tough times. And that's what family's all about. So we can pray for each other. When we're facing those tough times, we can go over and visit people. We can go to the hospitals, we can visit them. We can call up words of encouragement. Lisa and Craig said, thank you for the card that you guys give. Thank you for hosting their wedding. Caring. That's what we do. That's what Christians do. That's the Spirit of God. I will be exalted amongst the nations. I'll be exalted on the earth. You know how that happens? Through us. See, we get to be part of his kingdom. We get to be part of serving him. And in the process of doing that, God is lifted up. Because people see it's not us, it's him. But being still is hard. So let me just get here real quickly. Next slide. So let's break this down. That sentence, be still and know that I am God, that sounds simple, but it's not. So let me break it down. The very first one is the word be. And here's some thoughts and some things that you ought to be thinking about. I just kind of wrote them up there in some blank space. So write down what you want, what touches your heart. But who are we? We're children of God. We serve a huge God that breathed universes out, planets. Do we act like it? Do we live like believers? Are we forgetting who's in charge? See, that's my problem. I like to be in charge. And then I got married. and my wife has taught me some wonderful things, including that I'm not always in charge. You know what I'm talking about, right? And as I said in that marriage ceremony, Christ died for the church. And that's what a husband's role is for his wife, to die for his wife, his family. There's days I got to die, not physically, literally, but I need to die to myself. I need to give that up and let my wife lead. I got to let my wife do the things that she's got to do. But in this case, we need to stop and let God do what he's supposed to be doing. That's hard. Number two. Then it says, be still. So be's not enough, but be still. Us, we need to be still. This word, when translated out of the Hebrew, sounds like this. You need to stop fighting. Now, I'm not talking about bickering, arguing. I'm talking about physically where we're caught up into a fight. We're fighting the world. We're fighting our health. We're fighting creditors. We're fighting whatever. It feels like we're fighting the world. Stop. Cease fire. Stop the frenetic activity. Stop fighting what you cannot win. Stop it. Be still. Number three. Then it says this, no. Now, just so you know, in the Bible, when it talks about knowing, especially it talks about husband and wife. I know who my wife is, but then it talks about knowing my wife. And I know her relationally. She's at my side. She's working with me. I know her physically. That's the intimacy that comes with marriage. But I know her inner stuff. You know what I mean? When you become friends, your best buddies, you know things about each other. When you get married, you know even more stuff. You know their likes, their dislikes, their fears, their haunts, their past. God knows everything. There's nothing that you ever have thought, will think, will do that he doesn't already know about. That it's a little disarming, but we serve an all-knowing God. So when we come in our prayers and we say, God, you know what I did? Yeah. We don't have to go any further than that. God, we don't even have to verbalize our prayers many times. I know that feels good. I have to do that myself at times. He already knows. He knows what we're going to say. But when we say that we know God, the third one, we need to know him completely. We need to know him completely. There are days where I know him only because I'm reading his word. I pick it up and it just feels dry. I'm not connecting. So the only way I feel like I'm knowing him is to pick up the word and start reading, and I reconnect. There's times where I don't feel like picking this up, and so I spend more time in prayer. Or better yet, when those aren't working, people will come around me. Brothers and sisters in Christ, come to me or come around me with circumstances or things that I need to hear, or they're saying they're praying for me. As a pastor, I covet your prayers. This church gets attacked a lot. It's not like every day we get arrows and darts, but we get attacked. People say things, people think things, people, and it's not just this church, it's the church of Jesus Christ I'm talking about in a bigger sense. The church is under attack right now. Our faith is under attack. We need to pray for pastors wherever they're at and missionaries around the world. Lift them up. The front lines are hot, people, and they need your prayers. But in doing so, we need to know God completely. I know there's days where I know God up here, but I don't know him here. And it kind of feels funny saying that out loud. But that's reality. I wish it was always the same, mind, body, and soul. I just know God all the time at the same level. But don't think I'm not there. What I'm talking about is it just doesn't feel like I'm connecting. And God knows that, so he provides alternate ways to do that. I love worship music. I love listening to bands and music as I'm driving down the road, or talk shows about some devotionals that are online. WBGL has a 1 minute little thing in the morning on my way to school. Sometimes that's the best blessing I get, is just listening to the pastor say, here's the word of the day. And it gets my mind thinking and get me back on. It's like priming the pump, getting me back connected with God. So to know means to be completely connected. We forget and we get too busy to focus. Can I hear an amen on that one? Has that ever happened in your life? You ever get too busy? Amy with a baby? A little bit? Parents, we know that. Grandparents, that's what's nice about being a grandparent, because you get to borrow them for about 8 hours and you hand them back, right, Janice? Yeah. But you don't want to, I know, but you can. Number four. And then it says, know that I. We need to acknowledge him. God, you're God, not me. Through prayers, actions, thoughts, and deeds. Do we acknowledge God in our thoughts, actions, deeds? I struggle. Some of us are prayer warriors. There's people in our church, there's people I've been in ministry with, they're praying all the time. Personally, I can't do that. I just don't have time. My mind gets occupied by a lot of things. I'd like to. I have a prayerful heart, but I'm doing a lot of things. And I love how, again, using you, Amy and Zach, you have different roles in the ministry. We have different giftings. We have different passion sets. I tend to be more administrative, more hands-on. Carrie loves those kids. Don't put me near those kids. I'm only being funny. Thoughts and deeds. Well, aren't thoughts actions? Where's my mind? What have I filled in my head this morning? What junk have I got in there that I got to let go of? Clean out. That's how you know that he is who he is, when we can focus on him. And then lastly, number five, he's God, not me. I wish I had that magic power. No, I don't. I say that. There's times when my heart crushes, it feels crushed, because I can't fix it. I don't have an answer. I don't have an answer, a solution. And you know what? What I've learned through my faith walk as a missionary, as going through a divorce and remarriage, becoming a Christian, meeting my wife, those are the times I'm closest to God. When I finally acknowledge, I don't have an answer. That's the starting point, not the end of the road. That's a place now where God can say, hello, I'm over here. It's not us. Our attempts are feeble. We need to trust him. We need to, this is a hard word, surrender. When in the marriage ceremony last week, I talked about some of those tough words about husbands and wife, and being selfless and serving, and that's hard. We don't want to submit. Ooh. I've had a lot of good arguments with brides and grooms about those words. You mean I gotta say that? You mean I gotta do that? Submitting is hard. Submitting, willfully submitting your knee to hit the ground, I submit to you, God. If you're not seeing it in the husband, you can't expect it in the wife. Or at least you need to have a little bit of grace and mercy there, because the husband ought to be leading. That's where it starts. That's what the covering of the as Christ loved the church, that's how the husband ought to love the wife. That's what that whole symbolism was about. And by putting God first, we're doing that. We're trusting him. So let's finish up here. That's the breakdown. Here's the takeaway. Just in that short sentence, be still and know that I'm God. We should stop everything right here. Acknowledge who he is and fall into his arms. You know, it's like there was a big thing back about 10 years ago where they did the trust exercises. You ever done those? You have everybody come up behind you, and you're supposed to put your trust in your fellow man. I've always had the dream that they're just going to let me go, you know. Do you trust God? Do you trust him to solve your whatever that is you're facing? Do you trust him that he's with you? He is. Listen to people like Zach and Amy. Carrie and I, when we went through the missions field, he doesn't leave you nor forsake you. It feels like it at times, but usually when it feels like that, there's something that I've done or not doing that's probably contributed to that. Simple statements. Let it be. Be still and know that I'm God. That's hard to do, people. So, what do? Stop, acknowledge who he is, and fall into his arm. I love that picture. Let's pray. Father, thank you that this morning Amy and Zach were able to be here with Theo and share their hearts about ministry up in Champaign. The desire that they have on their heart to reach kids that are in universities around the world. Kids that maybe came from a faith background, but now you're in a new world where God is suppressed or God is put to the side. Putting God first on a campus is hard. Putting God first in a classroom is difficult, but it's not impossible. Lord, our prayer is that Amy and Zach have bear much fruit. And they just wait on you and they trust you. Father, thank you for the giving and the garage sales that we have where we can support them financially. But Father, you're doing that in all of our lives. Many of us are facing tough times right now, difficult things. And you're creating opportunities for us to be a witness, even in the midst of all that stuff. We just need to learn to be still and know that you're God. So Father, as we're getting ready to close this part of the sermon, Lord, just know there's people here that are facing serious stuff, hard stuff. And they need to hear the hope that comes from Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I'm God. Father, I pray that that just sinks deeply into people's hearts and their minds, that they can trust you and they can just fall into your arms, because it's all about you, not about us. Lord, we love you. We say thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.